Morning, everybody. All right. So this morning, I really feel like we're supposed to talk a little bit about spring cleaning. Anybody know it's, when was spring? It was last week. The first day of spring was last week. Actually, before we go there, though, I feel like I got a name, and it might be somebody that's online, too, because I know most of your names here. But I got a name. I believe it's pretty clear. Either Sarah. I believe the name's Sarah. And there's not anybody here named Sarah, is there? No. Anybody have, like, a loved one? Yeah, named Sarah? Yeah, I feel like there's specifically the Lord wants to encourage you guys that Sarah, I don't know, I don't think, they're either not walking with the Lord, or they may have at one time, and then, like, they fell away. Yeah. I feel like the Lord wants to encourage you that he's going to meet Sarah, and he's going to answer all of her questions. I feel like there's a lot of questions that Sarah has about the Lord and about just doubt, a lot of doubt. And I just feel like the Lord's going to show up and just eradicate doubt in Sarah's life. Awesome. Okay. That resonates? Yeah. Okay, cool. Thank you, Lord. So, yeah, spring cleaning. Who here believes in spring cleaning? Who does that stuff? That's awesome. Well, we got four kids. You're like constantly cleaning, so I don't know if we do like spring cleaning. We did actually do some cleaning, didn't we? Yeah, a little bit. But I feel like the Lord is, he's doing some spring cleaning within our church, okay? And it might be even the greater church as well, but I feel like specifically this body here, okay? And the funny thing is, you know, a lot of times we clean up the house, you know, we lead a home group, and one of the benefits of, like, home group is that, like, our house gets clean. You know what I mean? I mean, there's not toys and Nerf guns and Nerf darts all over the place and me stepping on Legos every day. You know, those are all gone, you know, on Wednesday nights. And but there's a reason why we clean up, right? We're preparing the place for our guests to come, right? You know, because we want to bless our guests. We want them to feel at home and welcome and not step on Legos and, you know, curse in front of us, you know. But, like, you know, in the same way, you know, the Lord is preparing us and cleaning us for him to come. And the cool thing about that is the Lord doesn't, like, just leave us on our own to just get cleaned up. Like, he actually is in the house with us, helping us clean it up for him. Which is kind of weird if you think about it, but, like, thank goodness he does that. Because one thing I've learned in my life is I can't clean up myself. I have no power to clean up myself. But the blood of Jesus cleanses me of all my sin, all of my junk. So anyway, I feel like the Lord wants to talk to us a little bit about spring cleaning and cleaning up our house. And specifically, I feel like he wants to, you know, address blind spots. And how many of you guys know what a blind spot is? Yeah. So you're driving down the road, right? And you're about to, like, change lanes. How many of you guys have ever done this? And you're just kind of like, oh, I didn't see anybody. And you turn over and somebody's honking at you because you're right about to, like, run into them. And has that ever happened to you guys? That's happened to me many times. Some of you guys have got in accidents that way, right? But that's, you know, that's blind spots, right? We're driving around and we can't see it, but doesn't mean that it's not there. You know, that there's a car there or whatever. Well, you know, in the same way, we have blind spots in our hearts. And, you know, things that are there, but we are completely oblivious to it. And I feel like the Lord wants to address some of those blind spots, and he has been addressing some of those blind spots in your guys' life, in my life as well, because he's, out of his love and his mercy, he's preparing us for him to come to our house. How many of you guys want the Lord in our house? That's been our prayer since we began this thing. Lord, we want you in our house. We want your presence. We want your power. We want your love. We want you. And, you know, Lord, I shared this with you guys a while back. Lord gave me a pretty strong word, Mark 2, one time. And he's at the beginning of Mark 2, it says that there was a rumor that Jesus was in the house. And this is, you know, where the paraplegic was healed. They dropped him through the ceiling and everything. But the crowd, you know, there was this huge crowd, so much so that nobody could get in the house because there was this rumor that Jesus was in the house. Well, that's what God wants to do here. When he was giving me Mark 2, there's going to be a rumor within our body that Jesus is in our house. Not the good preaching, not good music, not slick services and good programs, but that the presence of Jesus is in our house. That God is moving so mightily within our body that, like, there's going to be a rumor. And I'm taking that to the bank. That was a promise from the Lord that he gave me, and I believe he gave this body. And you know, we call it presence evangelism. I don't know, we got all kinds of churchy names for it, where we want his presence so much that everybody who walks through that door is physically, spiritually, emotionally impacted by the manifest presence of God. Now, and even beyond this, it's not just even these four walls, right, that we, the temple of the Holy Spirit, are walking around Wilmington just leaking out the presence of God and impacting people around us. That's what's coming. And the Lord wants to trust us with that level of power, presence, responsibility. In order to do that, though, he's preparing us because, you know, with great power comes great responsibility, right? And there's things, blind spots in our lives that could potentially sabotage what he wants to do in the future. And out of his great mercy and love for us, from not allowing that to happen, he's actually like preparing us beforehand to receive all that he wants to give us. So, yeah, so that's why the Lord, he cares about our blind spots. You know, it's part of this process that we, you know, this process of sanctification, right? It's a big churchy word or theological word for really just being made. Simply put, it means to be made more like Jesus. It means that God is changing us to look like his son. This sanctification process, he cares about that. He wants us to end the race well, right? How many of you guys, I've been reading through just slowly, kind of, the Lord told me, like, I think it was like, maybe it's been a year and a half now, just slowly, I've read through the Bible multiple times, but he said, this past time, he said, just start from Genesis, or actually, no, start from Matthew. I read through the New Testament first, and then through the Old Testament. Slowly read through the Word of God, line by line. And I've been stuck for a little bit in, you know, I was going through recently 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And how many of you guys have read about those kings? There's like almost none of them ended well. Some of them started off real well, but hardly any of them ended well. They got like their blind spots got in the way. And where they had great intentions of following the Lord, of being like a godly king, you know, their blind spots, they kind of tripped them up and they didn't end very well. Now, there were some exceptions, obviously, to that rule. But you know what? The Lord, he wants us to end well. We are running a race. This life is but a breath, and we're running this race. And he loves you so much. He desires for you to end this race well. And not let the enemy come in and sidetrack you and let your blind spots, you know, cause a literal accident in your life. So he's going after these things out of his love for us. You know, he wants us to walk in the fullness of our purpose and calling even more than we do. Every single one of you have a purpose and a calling here on this earth that God has even prepared before the creation, and he has good works for you to accomplish. Every single one of you. And he desires you to step into that calling and to go as high and as far as he planned for you to go, even more than you do. And out of his mercy, he's dealing with this stuff that's going to hinder us from stepping into that calling, from stepping into that purpose. Because he knows that blind spots, they can cause a crash, especially when we're walking in more power, more of his presence, more of the Holy Spirit, that we have more influence in people's lives. Because that's when the rubber hits the road a lot of times. And you guys know we've been talking about this. The Lord spoke to us very clearly in November at our leadership retreat that he's rooting and grounding us in love so that we can handle the power that is to come. And this is this process, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago for past month about him rooting and grounding us in love and actually experientially knowing the love of God. It is helping us to be able to withstand and to actually appropriate, I believe, the power of God with his heart and to protect us from, you know, it going to our head or, you know, all kinds of stuff that happens when there's blessing and there's increase. So we're going to talk. This is my Easter message, right? So for you guys who know me, I'm not usually known for my Christmas Easter messages, but the Lord actually did give me a part of one today. So we're going to talk about Peter a little bit. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew 26. And we're going to start in verse 31. And, you know, before we go there, you know, the Lord, this is like very conceptual, right? You know, like we have blind spots. We can't see them. They're in our hearts. We don't know what we don't know, right? So how does the Lord show us our blind spots out of his love? Well, he does it through multiple ways. One of the ways is he comes by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us. He brings conviction to our heart, and he shows, hey, Paul, this thing that you keep on doing, that you do over and over, that you're totally unaware that you're doing over and over again, like, this is a blind spot, and let's deal with it. It's stealing from you. It's hurting other people around you. It is actually hindering you from stepping in to the fullness of everything I have for you. So that's one way. The Lord himself comes to you and through the form of conviction. And whether you're reading you're in your quiet time with the Lord or your loud time with the Lord, sometimes mine's loud. And you're reading scripture and you're just reading along, and the Holy Spirit all of a sudden just like applies the sword of the Spirit to your heart and you just get pierced. Has that ever happened to you guys? We're just like, oh man, I did that, or I'm not doing this. And there's not necessarily a condemnation that comes upon you, because Holy Spirit doesn't work with condemnation. He works with conviction. Conviction always leads you into freedom. Okay, so when the Holy Spirit comes, I'm not talking about condemnation. The enemy comes, he brings condemnation. He tries to beat you up over your sin. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. Holy Spirit, now you may become sorrowful over your sin, but like he's always leading you out of it, setting you free from it. Does that make sense? Because there's a huge difference here. I'm not talking about condemnation. Don't get stuck in condemnation. The enemy, he'll come and he'll try to condemn you over your sin or over your blind spots. And he's doing that so you stay there. The Holy Spirit's doing it. He's bringing conviction because he wants you to get out of it and he wants to set you free. All right, so that's one way the Lord can come to you. Another way is like he'll send somebody to you. Now, that's like most people's not their favorite way Nobody likes to hear from somebody else their blind spots or their issues or whatever. But guess what? The Lord uses people all the time to do this. And he's going to use people around you. Sometimes he uses people that love you. Sometimes he uses people who don't. But it's how we respond to the Lord will determine if we get free from this or not. So let's talk about Peter, all right? This is an example of the Lord coming and bringing conviction of addressing blind spots. All right, so we're starting in verse 31, Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus said to them, he's talking to all of his disciples. This is after, the Last Supper. You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. So here we go. We got the Lord saying right before, he gets arrested, he's telling his disciples, hey, just give you guys a heads up, you're all going to fall away. Talk about an encouraging word, right? You're all going to fall away because of me. And then Peter, famous Peter with his foot in his mouth, he stands up and he's talking, to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and he's saying to him, no, Lord, you're wrong. I'm not going to do that. Hey, everybody else might fall away, but I'm not going to fall away. And then Jesus goes even further and gives even more information prophetically saying, hey, Peter, you're going to fall away and you're going to deny me three times before the crow of the rooster in the morning. And then Peter says again, but Lord, no, they all might do this, but I'm not going to. Surely I will die with you. Okay, famous last words, right? And here's the funny thing, too, and sometimes this kind of popped up to me. We give Peter a hard time, but that last verse there says all the disciples said the same thing, too. So it just wasn't Peter. It was all the disciples. They were saying, no. Lord, we're going to die with you. We're going to fight with you. We're with you to the end. Okay? And I always, wonder, Lord, why did you even talk about this with the disciples? They didn't really totally understand the cross yet. They didn't understand the resurrection. Now, obviously, he was saying that so that, one of the reasons I believe is he was telling them that so that when it happened, they would know, oh, yeah, he knew this all along. This is part of the plan, right, Greg? It's part of the plan, your song. But I think another reason why he was doing this was to pinpoint some blind spots. Okay, he was provoking something in Peter and the rest of the disciples, exposing a blind spot in his heart that Peter had no clue. Obviously, he didn't have a clue. He's literally arguing with the Son of God. Hey, I'm not going to do what you say is going to happen. I mean, he knew God knows everything. And here you got Peter arguing with God. And obviously, Peter's got a blind spot. And the Lord, that's how he does it. He kind of gently was bringing into Peter's view, and he still didn't totally see it, but he would, obviously. We all know the story, what happens. But he was speaking it forth because he loved Peter, he loved the disciples, and he knew that blind spot of pride that was in Peter's heart. I mean, you have to have some major pride to literally be arguing with God who's telling you face to face this is going to happen. And you're saying, no, it's not. I mean, you have to be very arrogant. And Peter probably was totally blind to his arrogance. But the Lord knew it. He saw it in his heart, and he was provoking it because he was bringing it to the surface to be dealt with. Because he knew that if that pride wasn't dealt with in Peter's heart, that when the power came from on high, that it would potentially destroy him, I believe. And we all know the story of Pentecost when the power came, and we have Peter preaching to the crowd, and 3,000 people come to the Lord that one day in that one meeting. I mean, the temptation for pride during that time to rear its head and to potentially sidetrack Peter and sidetrack even this movement. The Lord saw that beforehand, and he was dealing with it preventively. Does that make sense? And we all know the story, right? Peter, you know, they get Jesus gets arrested. They all flee, and then, you know, when they're brought to when Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, you know, Peter was out in the courtyard and he denied Jesus, knowing Jesus to servant girl, three times. And then we also know the story in John 21, I believe it is, where, you know, Peter is then restored. Jesus comes to him and asks him, you know, do you love me, three times? And he restores Peter, tells him to feed his sheep. But I bet you in that process, Peter had a brokenness that came over him. He saw his pride. And so much so that he went back to fishing. He had given up on this high calling of God on his life, and he went back to fishing. And the Lord comes to him and restores him. And this time, Peter has definitely a different perspective and a different heart with the Lord, a humility that had come over his heart. He was able to receive what the Lord had to give. In the same way, the Lord's doing that with us, okay? And this is how he does it. He comes in love. He comes and he pinpoints areas in our life, our blind spots, the things that are stealing from us that we have no clue they're even there a lot of times. And he brings them up to the surface a lot of times through kind of fiery situations, or maybe just even you getting close to the Lord. You know how many times, like, I just spending time with the Lord, just getting in his presence, getting close to him, like, in that process of me gazing upon him, like, I'm changed into his image, right? But sometimes you need some fire to get it up. But I'd rather have the presence, right? some encouragement for you guys is keep pursuing, pressing in to know the Lord and your own time. But, all right, so, like I said before, God also uses people to point out these blind spots. And let's turn to 2 Chronicles 26. We're going to talk about Uzziah. All right, here's one of those kings that started off well. All right, starting in verse 3. I'm going to kind of skip through this because it's a kind of a long story here. But we'll start at the beginning, right? Verse 3, it says, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. And so Uzziah, he started off strong, right? He was pursuing the Lord. He was like close to the Lord, and he was spending time with God, and he wanted to walk in this calling of God that was on his life to be king over Judah during the time, and he was doing well, and like God gave him success. If you keep on reading through the whole chapter, the Lord gave him success over his enemies. There was growth. He was planting cities, and he had this awesome army. There was like new inventions, war machines, all this stuff. Like, he was very successful. Then in verse 16, we'll start there. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the people of the land. So yeah, Uzziah, pretty rough story here, right? So he starts off with a bang, right? He's following the Lord. The Lord's giving him success in everything that he does. And then all of a sudden, there's a blind spot in his heart with pride that he probably had no clue was there. And all of this success, all the blessing, all this power that had come to him, it like completely kind of sidetracked him. And during this process, he became so presumptuous that he even went into the holy place of the temple and tried to burn incense, tried to do something that the priests were called to do. And then when the priests come to him and they confront him courageously, it says, valiantly, some translators say courageously. I mean, come on, that took some like chutzpah or whatever, you know what I mean, to like confront the king, being like, "What are you doing? Get out of here. You're not supposed to be doing this." But out of his arrogance and his pride, he got enraged, the scripture says. And he got so mad at them because who do you think you are? Like, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. God's with me. I'm actually doing this for God. You know? And all of a sudden, something breaks out on his forehead, right? What was it? You guys remember? Leprosy. Isn't that an odd place for leprosy to like pop out? I was asking the Lord about it. I was like, "Lord, why not his hand or his leg or his arms or, you know, somewhere else? Why his forehead?" If you got something on your forehead or you got something hanging out of your nose, can you see it? No, you got to come up to somebody you trust, be like, "Hey, anything in my nose? Something coming out of my... I feel like there's something on my nose, but I can't see." We were talking about this the other day. Right? So that's why I believe the Lord struck him with leprosy on his head, because it was a symbol of his blind spot. He had no idea, like, that this pride within him, he couldn't see it. And so it, like, popped out on his forehead. And I also believe that it popped out on his forehead because all of the power, all this stuff, it went to his head. And this was a picture. This was, like, a natural, like, picture of this, of what was actually going on in his heart. And then all of a sudden, when he saw it finally, he had a friend come to him and say, "Hey, you got some leprosy on your head. You better get out of here. You're about to get struck dead." And then he gets out and he survives this whole encounter. So this is a kind of an example. It's kind of a strange story, but like really, when I was reading this, the whole time the Lord was talking to me about blind spots. That like Uzziah had no clue that he had pride in his heart, but when in success and in blessing, it came forth, and this is kind of like applying it to us. that same thing could happen to us if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to come in and to search our hearts and to address our blind spots, that when we see increase and when we experience this power that the Lord's been talking to us about over this past 2 years, that like it can go to your head. And I don't know about you guys, but and I know a lot of you guys are walking in, you know, the prophetic gifting, we're equipping you in the power gifts, and you guys have been seeing God do cool stuff, you know. And there, I'll be honest, there are times that I've been doing this for gosh 20 years now, and seeing God do cool things over and over again, and there is still a temptation, not necessarily that it's in my heart, but there's still a temptation. The enemy still comes to tempt me to think that it had anything to do with me. And I know some of you guys experience the same thing, because the enemy, he's a punk. He does the same thing to everybody. And we need to be on guard from that. And if there is pride in our hearts, or if there is our issues in our hearts, that when success or when blessing comes, or when we're walking in the fullness of God in the calling of our lives, that like that doesn't sabotage or like take us out. Does that make sense? And we don't want to be like Uzziah, where we're seeing success and we're all of a sudden thinking it's us. We think we did this somehow. It was our goodness. It was our faithfulness. It was us, you know, doing whatever God called us to do. But no, it was all him. And we're just partners with him, realizing that. We need to kind of get real with the Holy Spirit about these things and not act like they're not there. And we need to be real with each other too. And we need to confess with one another, hey man, I'm struggling in this area. I need your help. I need some prayer. I guarantee you that's a lot easier to deal with than a fall and then a restoring or getting struck with leprosy on your forehead. I'm kidding. I don't think the Lord's going to do that. But, I think we need to be real with the Lord that, you know what, we're not perfect. We're a work in progress. And there are certain areas in our hearts that the Lord isn't totally Lord over yet. And we need to let him do his work and allow those areas of our hearts to be refined and sanctified. I know this isn't necessarily the easiest word, but I know I was supposed to talk about it. There was multiple kind of confirmations like that. But here's the joy set before me. Okay. In the midst of us dealing with this stuff and allowing the Holy Spirit to clean our house, think about the blessing and the presence in the nearness of God that we're going to experience in our lives. You know, there's a scripture in Acts where it talks about, you know, repent for the times of refreshing will come. You know, man, that's the joy set before me, these times of refreshing from the Holy Spirit, of experiencing more of God, of going higher in the Spirit, of seeing my neighborhood, of seeing my city transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. That's the joy set before me. I can endure like, you know, a little house cleaning if I've got that in mind, if I've got that goal in mind of him and him invading Wilmington or wherever we are. It's worth it. And here's the coolest thing. You know, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And he said, you know, he said, learn from me, for I am humble. It's not like the Holy Spirit, he's not like this angry taskmaster or this angry teacher or I don't know, any of those experiences that you've had in your life when you've been dealt with or you've been punished or you've been disciplined. The Holy Spirit is humble. Jesus is humble when he comes to us, and when he tells us to learn from him, he's so loving. He might be firm at times, but in his firmness, you can sense his love for you. And I've learned to kind of love the word repentance because I'm thinking about it differently. I'm thinking about, you know what, when I get free of this thing, first off, this thing that I'm, this blind spot in my life is no longer going to steal from me. The enemy is not going to like eat my lunch in that area of my life anymore. And I can experience and know more of him. And that's ultimately what I want. And I know a lot of you guys, that's what you want. You tasted and you've seen he's good and you just want more. And here's I shared this story, I think, with some of you guys a while back. But an example of this in my own life, I remember when Heather and I, when we went to ministry school in Charlotte, we moved down from Maryland. We literally quit our jobs. We sold all of our stuff, except for our two cars and Heather's turtles. And I think I had a tree frog or something at the... I only know that because I remember it, like on our way to Charlotte, it got dark and Heather's driving her car and I'm driving, my car. And I think she called me and said, your frog is making the craziest noises. It's like, because it gets dark. It was like a tree frog. So it was like barking really loud while she's trying to drive down the highway. Anyway, so we sold everything. We quit our jobs. We didn't even have really a place to stay. We had a place to stay that night. And we slept on the floor, these people we didn't even know, but we were friends of friends. It was like one of those crazy things. And, we ended up setting up shop in Charlotte. And, we had both had good jobs in Maryland before. And, I was a worship leader at church. Heather was a social worker. And we got paid well. We were doing well. And we had all those bills of doing well, if you know what I'm saying. So we jumped out of faith. We went to Charlotte, went to the Morningstar School of Ministry. And then about, I want to say, halfway through the first year, things started to get kind of tight. Money-wise, we both got jobs, part-time jobs at like the Bilo grocery store. Heather had to wear a hairnet. I still make fun of her about that. She looks so cute in that hairnet though. But things were starting to get tight because our bills were definitely not matching our income, right? And our savings was completely depleted after just, kind of living off of this stuff. And there came to a point where we couldn't pay our bills, couldn't pay our car payments, could barely pay rent, couldn't pay car insurance, all the bills, you guys know what I'm talking about. And I was literally making like $10 an hour maybe, and the whole time I'm like, I'm crying out to God, what are you doing? Like, I thought you said you were going to take care of us. But you told us to come down here, and why aren't you taking care of us? Okay, now this isn't like the 12th hour. This is like weeks after the 12th hour, right? We had people collect. People calling. The collectors were calling us. They were calling my parents. You know how they did, like trying to get something out of somebody, and I was angry. I was angry. I was like, Lord, what are you doing? I am a man of my word. I'm going to be a man of integrity. If I say I'm going to pay a bill, I'm going to pay it. That's what you want me to do. You feel like you're contradicting your word, and like all this stuff is going through my heart. Heather and I both, we were both kind of just struggling. And this girl from the school of ministry was really cool. She like came up and didn't know our situation. Nobody knew our situation. Except maybe our parents, because the bill collectors were calling them. and this girl came up to us and said, Paul, I just see this like circus tent, and it's all filled with money, like all this money, and then it's just all getting piled up, and it's kind of like, you know, getting put to the center, and then all of a sudden it busted open, and all this money came out. And I was like, oh, okay, that's nice. Where's that money? I need that money. Like, last month, I need that money. And, you know, I was like, okay, that's cool, you know, and I was like, okay, I'm hoping, I'm trusting, I'm not trusting, you know. But all this stuff was like coming to up from my heart that I had no clue what was in there. If you had asked me before we had left to go to Charlotte, you trust God with your finances, with everything, I'd be like, yeah, we quit our jobs. We left, you know, home, and like, you know, we didn't even know where we were going to sleep. You know, like all this, I would have told you straight up, I trusted God about my finances. I had no clue. I did not trust God in my finances. Because when the rubber hit the road, when the heat entered the situation with Heather and I was angry. All this stuff was not trusting God, and God, you said this, and you look like you're contradicting yourself. All this stuff was coming up in my heart. I had no clue was in there, no idea. It even surprised me sometimes the stuff that was coming out of my heart. And I was like, and there came the point, you know, like where I was just like, all right, God, we're gonna just trust you with this thing. We just gave up. And we're just like, Lord, you've got to do this. You know, we've got, and we had like, I think $80 in our bank account, thousands of dollars of debt and owed past due. And we just asked the Lord, we just felt like we were supposed to give. And it was kind of a crazy concept, but it was kind of like us just, the Lord was just kind of saying like, do you trust me? And we finally came to the point where we're like, okay, we're going to trust you. What else are we going to do? You know, what's this $80 going to do? It's not even going to pay one of our bills. And I prayed about it. Heather went in another room when she prayed about it. And I just got the number 50. And then I opened my eyes. I'm praying. I looked my eyes, and there was this medication by the bed, and it said 50 times 100 equals 5,000 milligrams or something along those lines. I was like, okay, 50. All right, 50 it is. And then I asked Heather, and Heather's like, I got the number 50. I said, okay, this might be the Lord, you know? So we gave $50, and just, I forget, we just put in a tithe or something in the offering at church. And a couple weeks, you know, kind of passed. So on Heather's birthday, so this is February 9th, on Heather's birthday, we get a phone call from somebody at my parents' church, telling us first off, hey, we see, you know, you guys are going to the school of ministry, whatever. This is a Methodist church, by the way, you know, and we want to pay your tuition. And we're like, you know, that was like thousands of dollars, right? We're like, what? Okay, all right, you know, awesome. You know, and this is, now keep in mind, all this is on Heather's birthday. My parents had nothing to do with this, okay? This was like totally God, okay? And I think we might have put in some kind of application like at the very beginning of the school year or something. So they call us up on Heather's birthday, say that they want to pay for our tuition. Heather goes to get the mail. There's checks in the mail that equal close to $5,000 on her birthday. None of it was birthday money. None of it was from like people who knew our situation. Nobody, these people who gave this money to us had no idea of our situation. And actually, it was funny because talking about that prophetic word that girl gave us, there were letters that were supposed to have come earlier, but they got lost in the mail. And so the post office got their stuff straight, you know, and they mailed all these letters all at one time. It was about $5,000, like what I saw, 50 times 100 equals 5,000. Paid off all of our debt up to that point. You know, we didn't pay our cars off or anything, but, you know, we paid off all the debt that we had, the back debt. And we had enough to live off for the next semester of the school year. It was awesome. I mean, it was like, talk about a birthday. I mean, we were celebrating. Like, this is like the Father coming and saying, happy birthday. And I wouldn't trade that experience for the world. Now, I don't want to necessarily go through another one of those. But the freedom that Heather and I received of like getting free from the grip of money on our hearts that we had no clue was there was awesome and is awesome. Now, we did do another round two of that for 12 years. We won't go there, but that's another story. But it's like God's out of his mercy. Because here's the thing, and I think, and I'm, you know, trying to speak for God here, but I think this is why he was really dealing with that thing. I don't know if we would have come to Wilmington if that thing had been dealt with. I think we would have started making decisions based off of money and instead of his voice. If that thing wasn't dealt with, that I had no clue that was there. And I would even maybe even said, well, I'm making a decision. I prayed about it, and I feel like the Lord's telling me to do this. You know, but really in my heart, it's because I have this like fear that God's not going to provide for me. And I really do have my trust in money instead of him. God's dealing with our blind spots. Out of his mercy, he's dealing out of his love for us. He's dealing with our blind spots. He knew I was struggling. He was probably just kind of like smiling / I don't know, still comforting us during that time. But, you know, it's just like a little kid, you know, and a little kid doesn't get their way or whatever, and you know what's actually going to be coming that's good for them, and they throw a tantrum and stuff. And that's kind of what I was doing, honestly. And actually, a friend of mine, I did tell this one friend in Maryland, he was asking how things were going, blah, blah, blah. And I told him, and I was just, and he just, man, you sound... And I trust this friend or whatever. And he said, man, you sound just like the Israelites. I was like, what? What are you talking about, you know? It's like, yeah, you're like kind of complaining and murmuring. And like, God, why don't you bring me back to Egypt? And I was like, ouch, yeah, you're right. I do sound like that. And the Lord was exposing a blind spot in my heart. And I'm so grateful for it, too. Because now money, well, hopefully money doesn't have a complete hold. I don't know what I don't know, you know. we're all still a work in progress, you know. So anyways, how do we respond to this, right? How do we respond when the Holy Spirit starts pointing things out in our hearts? Well, first off, we don't respond like Peter or myself or Uzziah did, right? You know, Uzziah, he got angry and he got proud and he just you know, went into a rage, it said. Now, that should be kind of like a kind of litmus test for you. If somebody points out like a spot or something in your heart and you go into a rage, you know, I can't believe that guy said that, blah, 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 you know what I'm talking about? Be careful. If that is your response, there might be something in there. That you have no clues there. I know that one stung. I'm sorry. Don't be like Peter. Oh, I know what I'm doing. I can do this thing. You know what I mean? God, don't worry. You know, like this pride or like, you know, oh, I'll take care of that. Or no, like our response from the very beginning should be, Lord, search my heart. Know my thoughts, my anxious thoughts. Reveal to me any unclean way in me, and in humility receive the word of the Lord. Lord, is there something in my heart that you're dealing with, that you're working on, that you want me to partner with you to get free of? Is there a blind spot, something I'm not seeing that you're trying out of your love and your mercy for me, you're trying to deal with and you're trying to get me free from so that I would be blessed in that area of my life and that I would be a blessing to everybody around me in that area. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says this. Okay, well, let's talk about how to receive this. 1 Peter 5:5-6, it says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility is going to save us. It's going to save us from pain. You know, I don't want God resisting me. Who wants God resisting them? I want God's grace. The power to get free, the power to be changed. That's what his grace does. Man, I want his grace. So humility is literally how to stay safe from allowing the enemy to eat your lunch. Now, let's talk about this kind of, do we necessarily entertain everything that somebody comes up to us and tells us, hey, Paul, you got this blind, you got something hanging out of your nose. No, not necessarily. But how do we respond to that? We don't go into this rage of like, oh, I can't believe you just said, you know. But we say, you know, in humility, you say, okay, well, I'm going to take that to the Lord, and I'm going to bring it to the Lord and ask him to talk to me and to confirm that or not, okay? Because some people are going to come to you, and they're going to be the voice of the accuser, and they're going to tell you, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're doing that, and that isn't the Lord at all. Some people are going to do that. The enemy's going to use people to speak the voice of the accuser. Okay, but he is going to use, and I'm going to be honest with you, he uses this more than we really think he does. He's going to use people around us, brothers and sisters, iron sharpening iron. You know, Proverbs 27:5 says, start 5 and 6, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I want my friends to tell me if I got something hanging out of my nose, you know? If I saw one of my friends getting like beat up by, you know, the neighbor, if I saw my neighbor like a thief coming in and stealing stuff out of his house while he's away, I would not be a good friend by hiding that from him. I would tell him straight up, hey, there's something stealing from you and you need to do something about it. Think about it that way. I mean, that's how the Lord, he uses people to like address blind spots in our hearts. So what I encourage you guys to do, if you know you do receive this stuff or somebody addresses these things, you know, in your heart, let's do it in humility. Let's not just take everything as truth. Let's take what they have to say. Let's bring it to the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything in my heart that this is actually true? Because if it is, let's deal with it. And if he says no, flush it. Does that make sense? All right. And I pray this prayer a lot. This is Psalm 139, 23 and 24. It says, search me. This is David. He's praying to the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. I pray this prayer a lot, like, Holy Spirit, here's the other thing. I don't go digging around in my own junk, okay? I'm not looking, you know, for dirt in my life. I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to be pinpointing the things in my heart that he wants to deal with, because there's a timing dealing with certain things, and there's like, you know, there's grace and power to get free from it when the Holy Spirit is initiating. Does that make sense? So allow the Holy Spirit to initiate it. Now, obviously, if there's blaring sin in your life, like repent, like deal with it. But those hidden things, those blind spots that are stealing from you, don't be trying to dig around and just like worry about it. When I'm driving down the road, I'm not worrying about my blind spots. You know what I mean? I'm just driving. Now, when I'm changing lanes, then I do something about it to like make sure, you know, I look over my shoulder, make sure I don't hit a car. Does that make sense? I'm not worrying about my sin. I'm not worrying about my blind spots. I'm not worrying about the enemy trying to eat my lunch. I'm not doing that. We aren't called to do that. We have freedom to live this life and live it to the fullest. Does that make sense? What's in there? So I just feel like I was saying before, the Lord, he's preparing our home for him to come. so that there is a rumor that Jesus is in our house. And we are his house. It isn't this building. It's your heart. It's you and me. Ephesians 2:22 says he's building us together to be a habitation of his spirit. It's you and me. So let's respond to his dealing with our blind spots in humility. Let's say, Lord, deal with what you want to do. Clean us up. Clean up our houses. Do some spring cleaning.